Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this glorious day and for your glory that you share with us, God. And I pray that you would be glorified in us, God. That the Holy Spirit that you have given us would be alive and well and shown through us, that the world would see that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is our Savior and our Lord, and that life is abundant through him. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from the second Peter, the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for his word.
So the kids were crawling up here, and I don't know if you were further back in the first couple of rows, if you could hear it sounded like a stampede. And I was like, are there mics underneath that stage up there? And like, it just goes into something that I'm going to confess to that I was reminded about earlier this week. Like, when I was a kid, this is embarrassing to admit, when I was a kid, I loved wrestling. And I don't mean, like, real Olympic wrestling. I mean sports. And my mom's got the biggest smile on her face. I mean, like, sports entertainment wrestling. So I titled the sermon, Vices versus Virtues. Excuse me, kind of fun little play on words and what we're going to talk about. But as I was, like, saying that title to myself, I was like, Vices versus Virtues, cage match, you know, it was like, I don't know sometimes where my mind goes, but I started thinking about wrestling, and so that was like, they used to have mics underneath the wrestling mat, so that when guys stomped or slammed each other, it was really loud, and emphasized, I don't know if that has much to do with the rest of the sermon, but this stuff, so I was thinking about wrestling, right, and I was thinking about heroes when I was a kid. And when I say I liked wrestling as a kid, I mean, you know, from ages 10 to 25. But really, even if you're not a wrestling fan, you've heard probably of Andre the Giant and Hulk Hogan. And there's this huge wrestling event, at least it used to be when I was a kid, called WrestleMania, and now they're probably on like WrestleMania 2 or something, I don't know. But WrestleMania 3, it featured big, bad, ugly, dark, evil Andre the Giant. And facing off against that was I'm a Real American, Hulk Hogan, like, train, and Tim's telling me to do a train, and you gotta say your prayers, and you gotta take your vitamins, and the guy was all about virtue. And Terry Hogan, Paul Hogan, is a big dude. I mean, if you've ever seen him, he's a big dude. But facing off against Andre the Giant in this match, he looked puny when you see him in there. And I don't know, this just reminds me of how vices, and I mean, when I say vices, I mean vices that are the opposite of virtue. Virtue is are things that are holy and good and right and God-honoring. And when I say vices, I don't mean like, you know, I like to golf, that's my vice, or I like to, you know, watch the NFL, that's my vice. I mean stuff that's exactly opposite of virtue. So these two guys face off in this epic wrestling match. And you probably can all see where the story is going unless you remember watching it. Little Hulk Hogan, he ends up body slamming, he picks up this massive dude. I should have got his stats. Andre the Giant, literally, he was a giant, and he body slams him. And he wins the match, and it was like the small, virtuous Hulk Hogan conquered the impressive and dark and viceful, I don't even think that's a word, I'm not going to use it, viceful Andre the Giant. And we're going to get to that a little bit later again. But to come into the scripture a little bit, Hulk Hogan is this character that was created either by him or by, you know, his manager or the guy that was in charge, Vince McMahon. Like, they created this character of Hulk Hogan. Hulk Hogan basically went out there and he lived out what was already planned for him. He lived out the character of the Hulks, right? And so, not to compare man, especially maybe Vince McMahon, to God, but that's where we come into the scripture, because it is by God's divine power, God, the one that has created the universe, has created us. Can we even, like, imagine for a moment how powerful God is? By God's divine nature, that's where this scripture starts. For a moment, just try to imagine. Try to imagine something that God hasn't created. Can't. And when we sometimes struggle to imagine what the Spirit of God is like, we need to not look any further than His Son, Jesus. His power is on display in Jesus. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things were created through Him and for Him, so that in everything He might have His supremacy. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, to dwell in Jesus. And, you know, these illustrations, they're not a perfect science. But Jesus does conquer all evil. Right? And think about Tim's illustration, where we get that dirty water because of what we've done. He's right. We can add good works and good works and good works, but there's always going to be that tint of blue or whatever it is that we've got in there. Only the blood of Jesus, that if we could get the blood of Jesus literally and put it in that pitcher of water, it would turn that water clean again. That's the power that God has in our lives. That's the power that God has to free us from sin. And He has called us, God has called us by His glory and His goodness. Everything that we're about to discuss from this point forward, we discuss because God has initiated it. Because He has called us. We love because God first loved us. Yes, I believe we have a response in this, but I also know like it's recorded in Acts, and I was preached at a camp a couple weeks ago, and this came up. Jesus says to Saul on the road to Damascus when he intervenes, "It is hard for you to kick against the goats." And so God is in pursuit of this, of us. But in this story in Acts 9, God's in pursuit of this man, Saul. This man who was a persecutor of Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus to round up as many as he could find, bring them back to Jerusalem, and put them in jail. And Jesus intervenes and shows himself to Paul, Saul, who becomes Paul on this road to Damascus. And he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goats." And goats, from what I understand, are like prodding. I'm looking for the Kramer's, like a prodding iron that you would use to move cattle. And God is in pursuit of Saul. And as much as Saul tries to resist him, as much as he tries to move away from the plans that maybe God has for him, it's hard to move away from that when you're getting moved into the direction of Jesus. What happens when we try to fight it is that it gets digs in deeper and deeper. It's worse for us. It's hard to fight against God's initiation. It's hard to fight against God's call on our lives. I believe that's why this church is filled with people that are here because of his call. He has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything. Meaning there's nothing missing. We aren't lacking anything. God has given us everything for a godly life through our knowledge of him. The word knowledge here is translated full knowledge, or a knowledge that's growing. So for example, Allie, if we had never met before, I could say just by standing here and seeing you, I know that you exist. There she is. I know Allie. The knowledge that's being talked about here is a full knowledge, a growing understanding of who Allie is. And I can't have that kind of knowledge if I'm not in a relationship with Allie. And that's what's being taught to us here. That through that knowledge, we can live a godly life through a knowledge of Jesus. Not just knowing or believing that Jesus existed, but knowing him in relationship with him. He has given us, notice how this is all about him, he has given us his very great and precious promises. "I'll never leave you or forsake you. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." From Ephesians, "When you heard the message of truth and believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." We've gone through this recently in youth group and other, I guess, studies that I've led. Scott was talking about this morning, this deposit of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is not just the Spirit that's out there, it's the Spirit that lives in here. And if you're wondering whether or not you have the Holy Spirit, it's spelled out for us. And you've heard the message of the gospel, and have you believed it? When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. I want people to know that. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. It was a couple years ago at youth group, speaking of youth group stuff. And for those of you that don't know, I'm a youth pastor in this church. I was looking over there to see if the critics were here. Maybe they are. Danny Critic is the guy that comes to mind. Because it was during youth group, and I was talking to him about how we're imperfect. Tim's illustration was excellent, but that God has given us his Holy Spirit, and so we have this perfection that lives inside of us. And I just remember him, like, I remember it coming into his mind, and like hitting him and making sense. It was like a deer in headlights kind of look. And he was like just, and I don't mean to embarrass him, but cute little Danny Pridlick, and this was a few years ago, so maybe it's okay to still remember him as cute then. He was like, "So I got something perfect inside me. It was so awesome. It was so awesome." Through them, we have escaped the corruption caused by evil desires. Through these promises. And this book that I'm holding here is full. Too many you probably start just rattling them off to you. But this, some of them I mentioned. But let's just think about this one promise of receiving the Holy Spirit. Because of that, because of the work of Christ on the cross, we have escaped. Past tense. Having escaped. How often do we truly experience this freedom for which Christ has set us free? Not only have we been set free from the law, and Pastor Penn talked about this last week, we've been set free from sin. Sin is no longer in charge in our lives. The Holy Spirit, the perfect one, is in charge in our lives. We are a new creation. We are reborn. Those who have been given the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, but born of God. We are a part of God's family. And we should act like it. We should be like it. I don't mean just act like a wrestler in a wrestling ring. I mean, this should be what comes out of our lives because this is who we are. I have a friend. His name's Anthony, and I never got to meet his dad. But I do know this about his dad. This story has always struck me. When Anthony's sisters would leave their house to go to the store, or to go to school, or to go to a party, or for whatever reason it was, that his sisters would leave, and maybe it was for all of them, but I just remember it being said to his sisters. Tom Meyer would say to them, "Remember your name. Remember your name." Like, remember what family you're in and who you represent when you leave this house. I want to be reminded of that every single day. Please remind me of that when I leave the house. Remember your name. I'm in God's family. We're in God's family. That's who we represent. You should remember that. We've escaped that corruption. And that leads us into our call to cooperation. I said earlier, we do indeed have a part in all that God has done. He's initiated it. He has done it all. We have a part in that. We have a response in that. We are called to cooperate in that. I remember a story I'll try to tell really brief. I was listening to a sermon, and it was a youth pastor, but the guy had some kids, and he was talking about how his kids never want to go to bed. You know? Like, it's time to go to bed, and they're like, "I don't want to go to bed. I'm not tired. I don't feel like it. I don't want to watch TV. I don't," whatever it was. They didn't want to cooperate with going to bed. Because they weren't tired. And he's like, "You have to go cooperate with sleep. Go up into your room, put on your pajamas, lie in your bed, turn off the lights, then lie in your bed. Cooperate with sleep and you will sleep." See that correlation? Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Make every effort to add to your faith these virtues. So here it is. If you are one of those people, like I am, who likes to take home some practical application, some homework, make every effort. Make some effort. Make every effort. To add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. I have the list up here. And Lisa helped me put together this visual illustration.
And I thought Dennis was going to be here, so I'm like, I'm going to do something different. Some people are visual learners. And so I thought an illustration of a ladder worked well with these virtues, because one builds on the other. And faith is here on the bottom rung, but I really think if we were to be more accurate with this illustration, it would be down here somewhere, but then you wouldn't see it. Meaning faith is the foundation on which all these other things are built. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation, and faith is the foundation. And from faith, we can move to goodness. Do I have to go through what goodness is? I don't think so. From goodness, we can move to knowledge. And this isn't the same knowledge that was being talked about earlier, like a growing knowledge of understanding or a relationship kind of knowing. But this is practical knowledge, discernment. So from goodness, we learn how to discern. And from learning how to discern, or to make practical information make sense, we gain self-control. I won't go into self-control. From self-control, we learn how to persevere. And this can be a tough step. I'm not really keen on heights, so I'm not going to climb up here. And Hulk Hogan never did any ladder matches, so I'm not going up the ladder. Perseverance is a tough step. Maybe not for the Schleeders, because they're so used to these things. Learning how to persevere instills in us godliness. And godliness will grow our mutual affection. Mutual affection in this version is also translated brotherly love. Or phileo, right? In the Greek, for those of you that like that. Brotherly love. That you and I can know each other and love each other based upon just our relationship with each other. But what builds on that is love, agape love. God's love. Unconditional love. And look at this progression. In your outline, I think it says, climb the love ladder. What ladder are you on? Climbing the ladder to success, climbing the ladder to higher education, climbing the ladder to happiness, to self-reliance, climbing the ladder of self-fulfillment. We're all climbing towards something. Have we identified what it is that's at the top of the ladder? Is it that? Do we even want to be on that ladder? Does God even want us on that ladder? It says, possess these qualities in increasing measure. In other words, keep getting back on the ladder. It's not like we climb this thing once and then we're done. Keep climbing. Full knowledge. The growing knowledge of Jesus is not a one-time climb. Paul says it like this: not that I have already obtained all this or have reached my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I've heard our pastor say, and many have said, faith is not a sprint, it's a marathon. When we do this, we will be effective and productive in our knowledge of Him. Text says that if you don't, you won't be effective. You'll be ineffective and unproductive. But if you look at it from a positive standpoint, doing this makes us effective and productive in our knowledge of Jesus. What's the point of being effective and productive in our knowledge of Jesus? Our knowledge of Jesus is what leads us to living the godly life. Why does it matter if you or me live a godly life? Doesn't matter. It's great for us to live a godly life, and I mean us individually as persons. If I'm living a godly life, that's great for me. There's a lot of benefit in that for me. But What about me living a godly life? How's that benefit you guys? How's that benefit your kids? How's that benefit our church? And if we're not nearsighted, how does it benefit the greater church of Jesus? And how does living a godly life matter to the world? What kind of witness are we to Jesus and the truth of Jesus and the love of Jesus? Just keep thinking about it. If we are living a godly life, a lot of us have heard, you people that go to church are just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, yeah, where else are you going to find them? But let's strive towards not being hypocrites, right? Make every effort to add to your virtues built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Live a godly life so that people would see that we are united. Jesus prayed for this, that they would be united, Father, as you and I are united, as you and I are one, so that in their unity, the world would know that I am your son and that you love them. It matters how we live. This is hard to understand. Verse 10 says that if we do these things, we will never stumble. It's tough to believe. Never stumble. There's one human who has completely cooperated with God, and that's Jesus. As he was human, holy human, he was. All of sin long short. We know that, so we know about our own stumblings. But maybe big cooperation really is no stumbling. But whoever does not have them, ooh, I gotta fly. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. What makes us nearsighted and blind? It's just the lack of virtues. Is it just the lack of virtues, or is it that we replace virtues with vices? And I clarified that earlier. I'm not talking necessarily about playing golf or whatever. Sometimes we say, oh, that's just my vice, and maybe it's not inherently like an evil thing. I'm talking about something different. Because the ladder works both ways. We can climb towards love. We can climb towards God. And I'm not sure where I stand on theological ground here, but we can climb heavenward and take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. I think I'm alright. But it works both ways. We can climb down from that too. When we add to our confidence arrogance, and to our arrogance pride, and to our pride a critical view of others. And I can't use the guy's name, but I'll tell you his initials are MJ. That's who I'm talking about. Or maybe something like this. You can add to your insecurity jealousy, and to your jealousy gossip, and to your gossip judgment. Or maybe we'll take one of those vices, like watching wrestling. Remember, I said this was when I was a kid from 10 to 25 years old. I was really into watching wrestling. And so you take that watching wrestling and you add to it a selfishness for your time. And then you add to that ignoring your family. And then you add to that severe distance in your relationships. None of these seem like inherently evil vices to begin with, right? Confidence, I would say, is a good thing. I'm confident in the Lord. You can be confident about things. Insecurity, not inherently a bad thing. We all have insecurities. What are we adding to our insecurities? Even spending time watching sports or sports entertainment. I moved from wrestling to loving the NFL, right? not bad at the onset. What am I adding? Just move quickly away from all. Forgetting that we have been cleansed from sin. And throughout the Bible, we are reminded, do not forget. Do not forget what the Lord has done for you. In the Old Testament, especially, we know that there were feasts and festivals to remember the things that the Lord had done for his people. When the Israelites finally got out of the desert after their 40 years of wandering, they crossed the Jordan as God stopped the river flowing. They made a monument there next to the river out of stone so that when they returned there, they would remember what God had done for them there. Are we making any monuments to the things that God is doing in our lives? Now, I'll be the first to admit I'm not great about this, but maybe they're not as complicated as they need to be. We could journal about it. We could buy jewelry to remind us, not just to look good, but to remind us that we're a wedding ring. I know I'm married. Most of you know I'm married. This is a reminder. And to show the world I'm in a committed relationship. I wear a watch, not so that I eventually will look at it and stop talking, but so I'm reminded that maybe people have somewhere else to go. Christian artwork in our home, you should buy it or make something with your own hands when specifically to remember the thing that God has done in your life so that we would remember and not forget that we have been cleansed from our sin. Because we're ineffective and unproductive then in our knowledge of Him. Not only do we miss out on godly life, but the world misses out on the witness of Jesus. The church misses out on the unity of believers. Finally, coming to the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. Through all the work that God has done, it started out explaining, with our cooperation in what He has done, we will someday be in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to talk about whether that's something that's happening in the future or it's currently happening now. That gets into a long debate. Paul says, live up to what we have already attained. Let that sink in for a second. We should live up to what we've already attained. God's already done it. Let's just live up to what He's already done. Some definitions of confirm. See, confirm our calling and election is what it says here at the end. Some definitions of confirm. Establish the truth or correctness of something. We're just proving that what God said and what God did is true. Prove that what is said is right. Make it definite. Confirm it. To make formally valid. Said at the onset that our calling was from God and that there's no avoiding his call. Peter was just telling us to confirm that God already knows and took it like we are his. Psalm 37, that Paul read, or actually Scott read earlier. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself. You receive a welcome into Christ's kingdom. I don't know how often you imagine heaven. I know I want to be sensitive because there are some people here and this is much closer a reality today. What will it be like for you when your time on earth is past? What will it be like when a body finally runs out of time? Even more than thinking about myself, I think about how much of that have been for those that have already gone to be with Jesus. Think about my loved ones as it's hard for me to imagine maybe me, but I can imagine that. What that must be like. Grandma and grandma. Receive the rich welcome of Christ's eternal kingdom. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I was at camp a couple weeks ago. One of the things we did is we wanted to create this environment where the students there could maybe take a minute to imagine what it might be like to be there. Because the truth is, someday we're all going to be there before Jesus. What is that going to be like? You've heard me, like I'm hinting at the song here. Mercy Me as the song I can only imagine. And I'll try to just read it without singing. I can only imagine what it would be like when I walk by your side. We had a couple of really great musicians there and played this song. It's came forward and just knelt down on their knees, closed their eyes and imagined. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine all I will do is forever, forever worship you. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence or to my knees? Will I fall? Will I sing? Hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. We should spend time thinking about what is that day going to be like? Because not only for all the other reasons that I mentioned, we could live a godly life. Imagine being welcomed into Jesus' kingdom, given your crown of righteousness, so that you can take that crown and lay it back as you. People would say that wrestling is fake, right? When I was a little kid, people would be like, I don't know why you watch that, that's all fake. Probably my parents were like, I can't believe we're taking you to State Fair to see this stuff. It's so fake. Why do we think it was fake, right? Because we knew who was going to win. The people that were involved in that wrestling match between Hulk Hogan and Andre the Giant, they know what the outcome is going to be. I said before, these illustrations aren't an exact science, but is there a parallel there that you can see? Like, Hulkster's just playing out the character and the part that's been designed for him, right? He knows going in who won. We know going into this deal who has won. Jesus has won. And I'm not suggesting that we're just characters in a big orchestrated play that God has designed. But I too believe that God has a plan for us. And that is the best plan for our lives. And when we cooperate with Him and in His plans, it makes for the best possible life for us, for the church, for the world at large. So the difference between Hulk Hogan and a Christian living out what's already been done is that most likely Hulkster did it for his own glory. We need to do it for the glory of the King, not for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the way that you have called us, that you have initiated, that you have loved. God, move in us, that we would feed the Holy Spirit, that we would feed these true virtues, that we would make every effort. That we would not slide away and feed something that's already dead, but that we would feed the living, breathing, perfect Spirit that lives inside us by your grace and mercy.